Words for Life today is presented by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne. His talk title is The Narrow Door. The Bible reading, Luke 13, verses 22 to 30, is by David Suchet. Talk time is 22 minutes.
Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you, or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there, and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last."
The journalist William Norman Ewer is famous for, of all things, a short turn of phrase that is, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." How odd of God to choose the Jews. He does go on to say, how odder still are those who reject whom God chose. But it's a good turn of phrase. How odd of God to choose the Jews. Now, if you're not familiar, we are reading from the Bible, the first part, half of which, the Old Testament, is God's words to the Jewish people. And it is an odd thing that God chose the Jewish nation out of all nations. In the ancient world, he could have chosen the philosophical centre of Greece. He could have chosen the might of Rome or the technological abilities of Persia and Babylon. But instead, he chooses the Jews. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to 9, it says to the Jewish people through the words of Moses, "The Lord did not set his affection on you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery." God chose them not because they were the greatest or the most skillful or the strongest. He chose them because they were the least, the fewest of all peoples. The fact that God chooses any people, loves them, and calls them to himself is actually fundamental to the story of the God we meet throughout the whole Bible. And understanding that God chose the Jews is actually the context for reading this passage we have before us this morning. The image of the narrow door doesn't make sense unless you understand who he's talking to. You need the context to make sense of this passage. I think the startling thing for those who read it in the first century wouldn't have been that there are people excluded from God's kingdom, but that they might be excluded. For us, when we read it, we think God is shutting people out. How could he do that? See, in our society, we have religious pluralism all around us. We want to say that everyone is okay, affirm everyone. But that's not what this passage does. At a funeral a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to a member of the family who said to me, "I don't believe God ever sends anyone to hell." And I think that's That's well and good. I like that belief. That's a comfortable belief. But it's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying not everyone will be saved. And I understand where that gentleman was coming from. He was wrestling with how can a loving God condemn people? How can those things possibly go together? And I think that's something every Christian needs to wrestle with at some point and read the Bible and see how it puts those two things. The problem is if we say that God just accepts everyone, we lose any basis for morality. If God accepts anyone, no matter what they do, it doesn't matter what we do, does it? We could do whatever we liked. A God that does not do anything about the horrors and evil in this world is not actually loving at all. A God who has no response to a man who threatens his wife and then burns her and his children alive, that's not a powerful God. That's not a just God. The real God we meet in the Bible loves us, but he does judge our world. And that's what we're looking at this morning in this text. Here we have someone approaching Jesus on the road as he walks towards Jerusalem. Someone asked him. Now, we don't know who it was. Walking with Jesus would have been all sorts of people. All of them would have been Jewish, because that's who he was preaching to. But you could imagine maybe it's someone who saw that hunched over widow healed, and they're hoping for healing themselves. Maybe it's someone who saw Jesus teaching in the synagogue and thought, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe it was someone hoping that he would be the king to release them from the Romans. But Jesus doesn't actually answer them here. He doesn't even tell us who they are. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And then Jesus doesn't actually answer the question directly. Rather than answering the individual, Jesus then begins speaking to the whole crowd. If you like, he's almost a politician at this point. Someone asks a question and you go, oh, this is my chance. I'm going to talk about what I'm on about. But Jesus here gives us some very harsh words. He speaks to the whole crowd and says in verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort. The word there in the original Greek is agonizomai, the word we get agonize from. It means struggle, wrestle, bristle with. Make every effort. Be determined to enter the narrow door. Now, the narrow door is an image of maybe entry into the banquet at the end of time. It's an image that comes up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Jesus, as he went along, was preaching the kingdom of God had arrived and that people needed to repent and turn to God. In Luke 5:32, he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Luke 13, those warnings from disasters that said, unless you repent, you too will perish. He's saying you need to turn to God. You don't have forever and you need to do it now. Make every effort to turn your life to God, to look to him. Now, some of you who've been involved in our churches for a while will go, hang on, aren't we saved by grace? Why do we need to make every effort? Well, yes, we are saved by grace. It is not from us, it's from God. But here Jesus is teaching what I think is the other side of the coin, is that we make every effort. Now, Jesus here is speaking to Jews as they walked along the road, and by virtue of their birth, many of them thought they were already in God's kingdom. They are God's people, the descendants of Abraham, saved out of Egypt. They grew up going to the synagogue and to the temple, worshipping God, seeking his forgiveness. And Jesus' response to them, when one of them asked, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" That is just, he probably meant just us, that is the Jews. And he says, "Make every effort, because many will try and not be able to." So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying they need to turn to God. They need to repent. But more than that, they need to make every effort. You cannot assume you are in, that you have everything sorted with God. And this is really a tension that the Bible keeps bringing back to us. Now, there are times when people are uncertain about God's grace, his mercy and forgiveness. And in those circumstances, it says, God has got you. If you're uncertain and doubting, the Bible says, you are saved by grace, not from yourselves. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8. And that's one side of the coin. But if you're confident and comfortable, the Bible comes back to us and says, watch out. And I think that's what he's saying here. Hebrews chapter 3 reminds us that we need to be careful. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." So yes, you're saved by grace at the beginning, forgiven by Christ, and we need to hang on to that confidence. We do that by turning away from sin, by turning to God every day, by encouraging one another. And here, Jesus is saying, make every effort. See, if we're sitting here thinking, I've been in this church for many, many years, I'm okay with God, but I can still keep on going about my business through the week. That's my time. See, in wealthy Australia, it's easy to be comfortable. It's easy to cruise along. But Jesus tells us here to make every effort, to agonize about it, to work at it, to strive at knowing God better. And the reason he gives is that one day, many will try to enter God's kingdom and not be able to. There is a day in the future when the door will be shut, when the way will be closed. And there the words of the owner of the house are quite startling. If you remember, he's speaking to Jews at this point. He's saying, as they say, "Open the door for us," he answers, "I don't know you or where you come from." And he repeats it again in verse 27, "I don't know you or where you come from." I imagine this would have been an unsettling conversation to hear. "You mean we're in danger of God saying to us, 'I don't know you or where you come from'?" Their response in verse 26 is, "We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets." These people know who Jesus is. They've heard his message. But knowing him, listening to him, is not enough. Doing something with it is not an option. Verse 28 is even more stark. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. There is a danger of missing out. Now they saw themselves as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus is telling them they could miss out. They could miss the boat. They could not recognize who he is. It's a danger that's for all of us. Now, the hard thing is in this passage, it's all down to who the householder knows. His response to them is, I don't know you or where you come from. Now, how do we work this out? God knows everything. Everyone. Nothing is a mystery to him. But I think he's speaking in relational terms. I don't know you. You're too late. Verse 27, away from me, all you evil doers. See, knowing God is not, having God know us is not something that we actually do, is it? That's up to him. That's something he does. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not our job to make God know us. We don't do that by just turning up at church or reading the Bible. God does that. But once God has done that, it bears fruit in our lives so that we follow him, we listen to him, we do what he says. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The things we do come out of thankfulness that we have been saved by him, because we know that he knows us, that he's welcomed us into his family through Christ, that we are adopted as his children. See, it's grace that brings us into knowing God. And the context here actually tells us that Jesus is not making it impossible, but deliberately trying to unsettle those on the road. In verse 29, people will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Who are the people from the east? Well, that's across the ocean, across the sea. That's the Mediterranean. From the west, that's the Middle East. From the north, that's Persia. From the south, Egypt. And possibly Australia. It's people coming in from the nations who will take their place at the kingdom of God. And Jesus is here saying to a bunch of Jewish people who think they're fine, you might be left out. I think this is actually good news for us. We're not Jewish, but God can welcome us into his kingdom. But if the chosen people of God can miss out, his precious chosen people, so can we. So really, the big message of this passage still applies. Make every effort to enter. Don't assume you've got it easy. Work hard. Find your way in. Get to know God so that you can be part of his family. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. What do we need to do? Make every effort to work out our salvation. God has saved us in Christ, so work it through in your life. Make sure it's at the center of things, that it shapes everything. Do good works because God has saved you. Because when you strive like that, the promise here is in verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That God is at work in your life as you trust him, as you work on it, as you read the Bible, as you pray, as you encourage others, as you serve others. God is at work according to his good purpose. See, for us as Christians, I think it's easy for Jesus to become the sofa that has been left out in the sun. Even though it's the focus of the room, it is our favourite place, over time, it fades. The colours disappear. It wears. And it doesn't look as good as it did at first. Now, if you've been coasting along and Jesus has begun to fade in your life, the reminder this morning is to make every effort. Do what you need to do. Work on knowing God, on growing with him. Whether you read your Bible every day, pray, make sure you come to church, find ways to encourage others, look to serve your neighbours, come along to a Bible study. Make every effort. See, unless you are doing that, unless you're struggling and agonising about this and thinking about it, you're not there yet. See, Jesus turns a question from, will only a few be saved? He looks at the crowd and says, will you be among the saved? Is that something you've sorted out? Have you come and done business with God? This passage is encouraging us to put our trust in Jesus, to enter through him the narrow door, that you might know God and be known by God. How odd of God to choose anyone at all. The good news today is that the narrow door is open. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus you open the door to your kingdom, that you call sinners to repentance. You call the lost to be found. You call the hungry and the thirsty to drink. You restore us. Lord, we pray that we might make every effort to be with you, to endure with you, and to stay with you. Lord, we pray that you'd be at work among us for the sake of your great and precious name. Amen. Words for